It's good to have you all here with us today, and as we and those of that are still with us online, it's good to have you sharing with us too. 2 Corinthians is the book that we're going to be looking at today, and I figured that it would probably happen, and it did. Adam mentioned this very passage of Scripture in our prayer, and it's one that is probably uttered most of the time, many times during our gatherings and during our services that we have together, especially as we are concerned about those that are outside of Jesus Christ. Raise your hand here this morning if you're concerned for those outside of Jesus Christ. There you go. That's a good thing. We need to understand that there is a world out there, and not only a world out there, but there are individuals in here that have not yet been obedient to the gospel. And so many times we look at it as in those that have not been obedient to salvation or in a galaxy far, far away in a time, long time ago, you know, type of a thing. And that's not at all the way it is. And Paul kind of reminds us of that in this portion of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. If you have your Bibles and you want to get ready to turn to or to be there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 10, and we'll get there here in just a moment or so. But as we continue this idea or this thought of preaching through the Scriptures in 2 Corinthians, there is much that could be discussed. There is much that could be said about the book of 2 Corinthians that we could even compare to that of, do you remember all the things that we looked at and you remember that took place in the book of 1 Corinthians and how the attitude has kind of changed. And now, you know, Paul's kind of coming down on them pretty hard in 1 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, it's kind of a more upbeat, positive book. And he's trying to let them know of the good things that they are doing. And sometimes I think in the church, we need to be reminded of that. All we hear is, well, they didn't do this or they didn't do that or this didn't go that way or something of that nature. And Paul wants for us to be reminded of those good things that do take place, that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and those in the world that are separated from Him do not. And things may not go the way we like, but you know what? As Coop mentioned, Jesus is still on the throne. And most importantly, it doesn't matter what takes place in this country or in the world. That's still the case. Been for 2,000 years. And that's why we serve something greater than any government. We serve Jesus Christ. And having Him live in the hearts of men is the area in which He desires to be. Back in 1830, raise your hand if you remember that date. Okay, there's a couple. 1830, a gentleman by the name of George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail and was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but Wilson refused to accept it. The matter went to the Chief Justice Marshall, who concluded that Wilson would have been executed. Says, a pardon is a slip of paper, wrote Marshall. The value in which it is determined is by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, there is no pardon. And so as we think of it this week, as the President of the United States will probably offer up pardons for turkeys, as is usually the case. If those turkeys decide to run off and run to the nearest butterball factory that's near them, their fate may not be the greatest. But pardon needs to be accepted. Marshall wrote this, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson then must be hanged. For some, the pardon comes too late. And have you ever thought of this? You know, we always talk about that. You know, well, they've slipped off into eternity without their Lord and Savior. There are those, then, that the pardon has never been accepted. And we have those sitting amongst us this morning that have never accepted the terms of pardon. We sit here and we look around and we say, oh, well, we're Christians and we're happy to be here and we gather together on the Lord's Day. Yes, we do. But there are still there are those that are here today that are outside of Jesus Christ. And as was mentioned in the prayer, as I said, I figured someone probably would. We usually do. We talk about today being their day of salvation. Well, that is this passage of Scripture that we are going to be looking at today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. In working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distress, in beatings and imprisonments and tumults and labors, in sleeplessness and hunger and purity, in knowledge and patience and kindness and labors and sleeplessness and hunger and purity and knowledge, sorry, in patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and genuine love, in the word of truth and the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor and by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet with yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, and having nothing yet possessing all things. As we read that passage of Scripture, it's just small 10 verses, they're reading portions of text like this, not only in the book of 2 Corinthians, but throughout the rest of the Bible as well, is a great reminder to us, I think, as we all fall short of the work that was done by the apostles. Stop and consider those in the first century church as Paul is writing these things that the apostles or the New Testament prophets or our early first century church fathers, the things that they went through. And yet we talk about things that we may face in life and we talk about how hard and how rough it is to be a Christian. And yet, when Paul shares some of these things, and I don't think all of these things are negative things that Paul is sharing here by any means. As a matter of fact, what he's saying is, it may appear that you're going through a hardship. You know, the fact of the matter is, this might be the best time of your life. And so you never know how things are gonna go and how things are gonna work out. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture and we see these 10 verses, I kind of want to focus on the ending of this passage or this portion of our text this morning and then come back as a reminder to what our salvation should be. By no means are we going to go through all of the list that is listed here, but I have picked out several things that do run in congruent order here of things that maybe we need to be reminded of. And I wanted to start this morning here with the one that Paul talks about, giving no cause of offense in anything. Which one of us as Christians, or maybe there's a group of you, and maybe it runs in a family line and you're just that special, how many of you have never caused an offense to anybody else, right? Do you see what I'm saying? We've all messed up. We've all messed up. Giving no cause of offense in anything. I've got down there the Galatians 2, 11 through 21. I point that out because that is a passage of Scripture that Paul's well accounted with when, remember, they come in and Peter's eating with the Gentiles and then some of the Jews show up and so Peter separates himself out and Paul makes a reference that I went and I called him out to his face. Isn't that so much better than going, you know, and going up to Timothy and saying, Timothy, you see the way that that Peter's acting, right? Paul went ahead and called him out to his face. And it says giving no cause of offense in anything. And I do think that we look at that, and so many times we in the church, we like to look around and we'll say, well, I can't believe that they did that. Or I can't believe that they were thinking that, or I can't believe that they were a part of that activity. And we look and we can so easily see the maybe the misgivings or the misunderstanding, or maybe even the attitude or not understand the attitude in which somebody else did something. And we'll say, well, I can't believe that they were thinking that way and they did that. And the offense that is, that's just terrible. And yet we overlook in our own life the things that we do on a continual basis that may be of the same accord. And so for us to say to give no cause of offense in anything, I received a text this morning from Jason Cole, and he made the mention of that we are an imperfect people preaching a perfect gospel to more imperfect people. And so just because I stand up here, or just because Paul stood up there, or maybe the other apostles or even the elders today, just because they're trying to point us, you, me, in the right direction, that doesn't mean they got it all figured out. And they're not claiming that they've got it all figured out. What they are saying is that this is God's word. It needs to be preached. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be adhered to. And along the way, we hope that, you know, there can be messages that are given. And I've heard them. I've been here for revivals, and I'll have said something, and you know, a month before a preacher comes in for a revival, a preacher will come in for the revival, say the exact same phrase that I said, and the whole church building go, amen. You know, and it's just like, so what is it? No, it's now you made yourself ready for that. And so anyway, is it for my glory? Is it for that other preacher's glory? No, it's for his glory. And so it's not that, did you get it a month ago? Did you get it today? It's, did you ever get it? And we hope that you do. So giving no cause of anything, and understanding that as much as we try, as much as we want to do good, we will all fail in whatever that task may be. As Paul goes on with this text, he mentions this phrase here, weapons of righteousness for your right hand and for your left. I did a little reading on this this week for this, because I was kind of curious on, you know, the difference on that. There are many different thoughts and theories. Is that as a soldier, especially back in this day, 2,000 years ago, that you would have a shield in your left hand, you'd have a spear in your right hand, and so you had to learn to offensively attack with your right and then protect yourself defensively from the left. That was some of the commentators' thought. There was also the thought that in more of a spiritual sense of tying that stuff together, that maybe too many times you're taught in the battlefield, and maybe we do the same thing in the world today, that we'll use, well, I'm right hand dominant, so we do more things that way. Well, what does that do for our opponent right away? They start to notice things. And if you don't think Satan notices things, then church, we need to wake up. Because Satan does notice things. But weapons of righteousness are your right hand or your left. The main spiritual thrust and goal of this text, I believe that is trying to come across, is that we've got that word of God, and we need to be able to use it from both sides. We need to use it to attack, and we need to use it to defend. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You know what? There's a time in our life. And unfortunately, I don't know if it's the right attitude for a person to have. There used to be a preacher here years ago by the name of John Bowles that some of our elderly ones would remember. John Bowles would almost, from the way I understood, would almost embarrass you if you didn't know a text. He may call out a text during the message, and if you couldn't quote it, you had a problem. And so when we look at that, we say, well, that's harsh, that's mean. Is it? Is it? You know, we say, well, you know, and the person that told me that story was Larry Beaverson. And he said, you know what? That happened to me the first time I attended the service after I became a Christian. John called out. I didn't know the verse. He goes, but you know what? He goes, from then on out, every verse that John called out, guess what? I knew. Because I started studying. And the thing is so when somebody gets on you, if it's the preacher, if it's the elders, and somebody gets on you, and they say, well, shouldn't you know this? Don't walk. Well, who do they, what are they, what's their problem? Or is it, you know what? Maybe I should. Maybe I should know these things. Maybe I should be ready to give a defense. I don't know. Is that what Peter said? And so as we look at these things, are we ready with these weapons of righteousness to use in our right hand and our left hand? And if somebody gets after you, don't look at it as they're an idiot. Look at it as you got something to learn. Because if everybody else in the world is always an idiot, and I've had these conversations with people, those people, they're just morons. Oh, those people, they're just idiots. Do you notice that those people that you're having those conversations with just might be the idiots and just might be the morons? And so if you're always pointing that finger, maybe it's time that finger comes back at you. I want to look at a list of things that Paul mentions here next. He talks about glory and dishonor and evil report and good report and regarded as deceivers and yet true. And so he lists off all these things. And have you ever stopped to consider, especially that in the first century? We've got the Bible today. We've got the internet. We've got all sorts of things that we can go on and look at. But you know, there were a lot of things that were happening and taking place in that first century church that were blowing the minds not only of the Christians of that day, but just even the world of that day. Because how many times have we said, those that have turned the world upside down have come here as well. So it's not just that the change from Judaism to Christianity that's taken place, that there was an understanding that something is different here than what we're used to. Some of the verses that I wanted to point out using this, because we have a way in the world of looking at things differently. You know, there are those today that we look at, and when we think of great individuals, we have a different idea than if you're at work tomorrow talking about great individuals, perhaps. You know, we like to say, oh boy, I mean, you remember when Ed Bousman, right? Or those that have had the opportunity to listen to Don DeWeld in the past. Maybe you were able to sit into a class by Edsel Dale, you know, and you mentioned these names, and to us, we see these names of glory. But yet, to most of the world, what do those names mean? What do those names mean? We talk about glory and dishonor and evil report and good. How many times, how many things in the old or in the scriptures there, especially during those first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, do we see that it was listed as almost what the apostles were doing were of evil report, but yet we as Christians look at that as what? As a good report. And so this is this idea that Paul is trying to share here, and I want to share several passages with you this morning. Acts chapter 4 and verse 21. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go. Now this is just basically society, okay? Finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were glorifying God for what had happened. Now see, so society saw it one way, the church saw it another way. Acts 5:13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. These are even people in the community that they see that there's something special there. There's some glory, but there's also some dishonor. We're going to stay away from them, but yet we're going to hold them in high regard. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 41. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And yet, so we see this here. Do you think that the apostles stood strong only when they were met with an opponent? No. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's easier to say, well, I'm going to do what's right. We need to do this and take our stand. When Satan comes after you? Is when everything's going good. When everything's going good, then do you want to be at church? When things are going the way that everything should be rolling? Are we wanting to be there then? Or is it, well, we've got this whole pushing down on the world thing, and it's us against them, and now we need to take a stand? Bull honky. You need to take a stand all the time. It's not just when things get rough. You need to take a stand when things are going easy, when things are the way they should be. That's what makes the difference. That's what we see. And so as we see this, Paul continues to talk about all these things. Unknown and yet well known. I got thinking about this, especially small town of like Harlan, you don't have to spend too much time in, for example, like the Harlan Cafe before you start to realize who the preachers are in the area. You know what I mean? And so the thing is, so you may walk into the Harlan Cafe and everybody knows, oh, well, this guy's the preacher there, and this guy's the preacher there, and this guy's the preacher there, and it may be well known. But you know what? Beyond that, it's unknown. Beyond that, it's all unknown. And I think that's kind of a little bit what Paul's sharing here, Acts 17, 18. And also some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And that's exactly the same thing. So you may get together and you may be, well, in the world's eyes, they see him as a preacher, a preacher, a preacher, a preacher, a preacher. That's exactly what these Stoics and Epicureans saw. They just saw, say, hey, can we learn something from you? Can we hear something new? Can you share something with us that we've never heard before? And he's wanting to share with them Jesus, and they're like, well, what's that all about? And that's the difference. People always want to learn things, or I should say people always want to know things. People don't always want to learn things, right? And I think that's a lot of this same way here. Acts 25, 19, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. Now, have you ever got into a religious discussion? You got into a discussion with somebody, and then you come to some point of disagreement? Here's Paul's point of disagreement, is that you guys say he's dead, and I say he's alive. Big difference. Big difference. Matter of fact, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference, and that's what Paul is reminding them once again here, that it may be unknown, but it's actually very well known. And then as we get to the end of this text that Paul is referencing here, it says, sorrowful yet rejoicing, poor yet rich, having nothing yet possessing all. I believe it was one of the songs we sang in a Sunday school class this morning that kind of went along with those lines, that even though we're poor, we're rich. Whether you look at things and we see things differently, and as we've said before and we share, when we're at a funeral, we don't have the same viewpoint as the rest of the world has, that we look at things differently. Peter reminds us of this, I believe, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been greatly distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and revelation at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what it's about? Our praise to Him, His glory, our honor to Him, right? People say, well, we've got to get together so that I feel this way, so that I feel like this has been done for me. Like I've heard it shared more than once today already. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about Him. And sometimes those situations are not ideal as we consider ideal. But if it really causes us to stop and to focus on who Jesus Christ is, then I think it's accomplishing exactly the goal that He's got in mind. Because maybe sometimes we've made it all about this instead of all about Him. And we need to understand that there is an attraction to all of this. But our relationship and our religion with Jesus Christ ought to be more than just an attraction. Because that'll come and go. And so as we look at this, verse 8 of that 1 Peter, it says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You know what? None of us have seen the face of Jesus. But if you stop and you consider for a moment the time that you came out of that watery grave of baptism, whether it was from a nice baptistry with heated water, or it was some muddy creek in east or western Ohio or wherever, or some clean river in Michigan or wherever it was, we might not have been able to physically, tangibly lay hold of Jesus, but we know He was there. But we know that He was there as we arose to walk in that new life that He did as well. And so we share all these things, we look at these things, and I did not by any means go in and make this an exhaustive list, nor did Paul in his day, but just to look at some of these things that maybe it's just a little bit different than what we think, that as we look at these things, we need to be reminded of some things. And so I said I wanted to skip past those first verse or two, so that we could come back to them here at the end, because I believe that until we see verses 1 and 2 for what they are, and I know they're quoted texts for the Old Testament, and we're going to get into that in just a moment as we close out here, but we look at all these other things and talking about our sorrow and talking about our rejoicing and talking about our depravity and yet talking about our riches and yet possessing it all, I think that we unfairly many times look at many passages of Scripture. And I think this may be one of them as Christians. Because the simple fact is, those of us that are sitting here today, and here, what I want for us to understand is that today is the day. That today is the day. Today is the day. You may have become a Christian 50 years ago. You may become a Christian 5 years ago. Might have been 5 weeks ago. But you know what? Today is the day then for you to start implementing, if you haven't already, everything that we've read and we've discussed here, and even more so into our life, everyday life as a Christian. That things aren't going to be the way you think they should be. And if they are, then man, you've got it good. But as we go back to the beginning of this chapter, if salvation is not a claim that you can lay hold of, then you will not even have the desire, the capability, or the concern to discuss, reflect, or even comprehend what we've looked at in these few verses here in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10. if salvation is something that you have not laid hold of. You know, we've got some here this morning that are young enough that that salvation is beyond them. They don't get it. You know what? And I thank the Lord for those little ones that are innocent enough to live in this world without some of the current concerns that we as the church do have. But you know what? There are some that are sitting here today that today could be your day of salvation. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba, and one day Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her and wanted to buy some food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders, but she refused to sell him any. Roosevelt was perplexed. He was upset. He was mad. His men needed help, and he was prepared to pay out of his own funds what they needed to help sustain them. When he asked someone why he could not buy the supplies, the person just looked at the colonel and said, "Just ask for it." A smile broke over Roosevelt's face, and now he understood that the provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and they'd be given freely. And I can't help but think that we have those, and those of us, many, many that have come to Christ still have that skewed vision, that there's something I've got to do because of Jesus and salvation. There's something I've got to do. For Jesus and salvation, there's nothing that you have to do but to be a recipient of it. Now, when you become a Christian, the whole world changes on what we should want to do for the Lord. But you know what? There are those here this morning. They may be 10 years old. They may be 12 years old. They may be 20 years old. I don't know how old they may be. But there are some that are sitting here this morning that have not accepted the provision made to them freely to be accepted, the salvation of the Lord. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of our text. "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Maybe you're here this morning, you're sitting here, and you're like, you know, I don't know when I should become a Christian. I'm letting you know. Today's the day. Today's the day. There's no better time than right now. Paul quotes Isaiah, and as Isaiah is making this phrase, Paul is quoting Isaiah, Isaiah is quoting the words of our Father and God of Israel as he offers an invitation. Now understand this, in this passage of Isaiah that Paul is quoting, Isaiah is offering an invitation that the Father in heaven is offering to the children of Israel. Stop and consider that for a moment. So we oftentimes think that the invitation should go out to who? To those that are outside the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, right? To those that aren't a part of the church, those that don't come here every day. But you know what? This invitation that the Father God of Israel that is giving is to his children that are there amongst him that claim to be his that have not been obedient to him yet. And we've got those sitting here this very day. Because you know why? This invitation that is offered to those that have not yet been obedient. Because even those, there are those here in the church today that have not obeyed the invitation of the Lord. I want for you to understand, whether you're 15 years old or you're 30 years old or you're 90 years old, you are not saved based on the decisions that your dad and mom have made. Just because you have a sibling that has become a Christian, that does not mean that you are a Christian. That's why the offer continues to go out. The invitation is extended. This invite is passionate. The Lord cares for you. This invite is public. He wants you to know He cares for you and everybody else. But you know what? This invite that He gives to you today is personal. Why? Because Jesus Christ loves you. Those that have been obedient, praise Jesus. But just as there was room on the ark, so is there in heaven. There is room for so many more. So I ask you, those of you that are sitting here this morning, that have listened through hundreds of messages, is today going to be your day? Is today going to be the day that you decide to finally step out and make a difference for Jesus Christ? Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Own it. Make it your own. Make today your day of salvation, so that when you are asked sometime in the future, on what day did you become a Christian? November 22nd, 2020. That's the day I became a child of God. Let today be your day of salvation. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture. It tells us it starts with our belief in God. It starts with our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am Him, you will die in your sins. That you need to repent. That you need to, as we're told in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And then to be immersed into Jesus Christ, to arise to walk in that new life. As Mark 16:16 tells us, that he that believed and is baptized shall be saved, and that he that disbelieved shall be condemned, and that we shall be faithful until death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There are those here today, the majority of us here, need to be faithful until death and continue on. There are some that are here today, that today could be your day of salvation. Will you stand with us as we sing our song of invitation this morning?